الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن إبراهيم كان أمة قانتا لله حنيفا ولم يك من المشركين. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. Alhamdulillah, Allah SWT has blessed us by being part of these very sacred, important days. As you and I know, these are the days of Hajj. And these are days that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about very proudly in the Quran. In fact, if you look at Surah Hajj, it starts off very beautifully. And when one examines the idea of the Hajj, it's actually done for one purpose: to unite us with Allah and make us understand humanity for what humanity is, and being in the condition in which we have millions of people around us, and at the same time we remain calm, collective, and giving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you can see, this can become a very, very serious challenge. Challenge in the sense that, how do I connect with my Allah, and how do I at the same time not violate the rights of the thousands of people around us? You know, when the Jummah Salah finishes, there are so many people here. Walking out sometimes can be a problem. Coming out in the parking lot, why did you park here? Can't you see you are double parking? And people get into a conflict. In one masjid I went, where the individual said, you are double parked, can you please move your car? I got to go. The brother took out the key and just threw it at the brother and said, you go remove my car if you want. Imagine. If this is what happens in small crowds of 500 to 1,000 people, what does Allah expect of us when we come in contact with thousands and thousands of people at the same time? They say, if you want to know what a man is all about, observe how he treats his family at the time of Hajj. May Allah protect us, inshallah. Because in that stressful situation, things start happening. And that is why when we study Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him beautiful names in the Quran. Because he had patience with leadership, leaders who wanted to attack him and hurt him. He had patience with his father. Imagine seeing your father not believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine having a child after many years and called upon to sacrifice that child. You know, you ask people that run schools, what's the complaint every year? Why did the teacher yell at my child? Why did the teacher yell at my child? Why did the teacher not respect my child? And here, Ismail alayhi salam is not running to mommy and saying, daddy is going to slaughter me. Ismail alayhi salam is saying to his father, cover your eyes, cover your eyes, so Allah can make it easy for you to take part in fulfilling the sacrifice upon me. That is why in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Ibrahim alayhi salam in the following words, Siddiqan Nabiya. He was not just a prophet, because being a Nabi is also a mention. Allah calls him a Nabi as well, which is a very important title, because a Nabi here means that which is connected to Allah in such an intricate manner that he will not take part in wrongful actions. He will not take part in haram. He'll be inclined towards good. He'll be inclined towards leading his people towards good at all times. He'll be a model. So on top of Nabi, you get Siddiq. Siddiqan Nabiya. Not just a prophet. He was an honest man. He kept his word. He kept his promise. Promise to Allah and promise to humanity. He is known as Khalilullah. Imagine being called Khalilullah, the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is your friend and my friend? That's the question we have to ask. Who are the people we associate with? What are the types of people we associate with? Are those people that call themselves friends to us, are they truly friends? I've seen families at times. You know, sometimes you'll be talking to a brother at the library or whatever.
And the phone will go. So I'll say, brother, you can answer the phone. I'm not that important because I've got other things to be doing myself. I need to do other things. I'll say, answer the phone. Oh, it's my sister, man. You know, she's all the time calling. It's my brother, man. You know, he's driving me crazy. I don't know why he does this. All day he calls me. Imagine, it's my mother. You know, she just nags all the time. It's my father. You know, I don't know what he wants now. Maybe he wants a ride. Imagine. We are not genuine to that which is close to us. And what's sad is, you will see these people meeting. And when they meet, they do like, all they have is the other individual. That is not the sifat of Khalilullah. Khalilullah here means friend of Allah that is genuine at all times to people and to Allah. That is why the Shaykh says, these are the important sifat for us to examine in as far as Ibrahim alayhi salam is concerned. Inna Ibrahim kana ummah. And also he was called, Ibrahim is like an ummah. He wasn't just a lightweight individual, only for himself or just for his family. Allah gave him the strength to lead an entire nation. Do you know what that means? And the Shaykh talks about, do you know the implications of that? He had to deal with personal conflict at times, that which was close to him. He had to deal with community conflict, which is sometimes now beyond what you and I can comprehend. Because in that community, there are different tribes. How to deal and how to talk and how to interact with them and create a meeting of the minds between yourself and them. Then he's dealing with different populations, people that are far to that which is part of his near distant community, to that which is part of his near community, to that which is part of his own personal network. He says, imagine the diversity training Allah gave him. And today's time, we have to go and take diversity training classes. We get a little certificate and we think, mashallah, I now know diversity. That's what Allah says, Inna Ibrahim kana ummah. He was magnificent. Another place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he is a hanif. Who is a hanif? Hanifa wa ma ana min al mushrikeen. Allah makes mention. He was very, very monotheistic. Monotheism here refers to, he followed one Allah. Didn't sacrifice the concept of one Allah. Front of the king, one Allah. Front of his parents, one Allah. Front of his child, one Allah. He was so ingrained in this one Allah that he communicated this through his behavior to his child, not through fancy words. Today we talk about Allah. And what we say, that fatwa is not for me, I'm in America. Really? That fatwa is not for you because you're in America, subhanAllah. Or that doesn't apply to me because I live, mashallah, I live in America, but I live in the wealthy area. You know, our houses are 500,000 and 700,000. So our network is different, mashallah. One fellow told me that. He says, so where do you live, Imam? I said, mashallah, I live in West Valley. He says, you see, now I live in a certain place where the houses were $1 million. He says, do we think differently? So can you give me a ruling based on my geographic location? Then he's telling me how Rasulullah treated people from different backgrounds differently. So therefore, I must give him a different ruling. Subhanallah. I said, mashallah, so when you open your fast, it's a different time from West Valley. No, just to unite, just what he said, just to unite with the people of West Valley, we open the same time. Such arrogance, such arrogance. Have you ever seen this in your life? Alhamdulillah, I think we've all seen it in some capacity or the other. This is not the definition of Hanif. The definition of Hanif is one Allah, one acceptance in one manner. Of course, if there is diversity within the rulings of the Quran, that is entirely different. But we always go on the majority opinion. That is what the book of Hidayah, when we study it, a fatwa book, very extensive book, where they had the rulings of Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, etc., etc. There is one thing we learn. We go with that which is majority inclined in as far as rulings are concerned, so long as it does not deviate us from Quran and Sunnah in its authentic form. a very intricate science. As you can see, what I said sounds intricate. Imagine now making this a reality. So Allah says, Hanif wa ma ana min al-mushrikeen, that He was a true Hanif. And He was also a true Muslim. He was a true Muslim. Why does the Quran say that? Because He was the one that titled us as Muslim. Imagine, we know where what title came from. One of them that titled us was Ibrahim alayhi salam. So my brothers, what do we do in this beautiful month? The dua He made to make us understand the value of this month was, O Allah, grant me a righteous child. One of His du'as. Grant me a righteous child. A child that will not be deviating between good and bad. O Allah, give me a child that will do that which You require and expect of him to do. So Allah says, and we gave him the glad tidings of having a wonderful child. How do we have a wonderful child? We have wonderful children by being wonderful ourselves. You cannot have a wonderful child if you are not wonderful. You know, the brothers tell me all the time, the seed doesn't fall very far from the tree. So we think we are wonderful. The only way you can see your wonder is the manner in which the child presents him or herself to the requests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two, and this is a difficult opinion, so I will not share the age here, where he was told to sacrifice his child and he never deviated. It's a story that we all are familiar with. And the scholars write that when we are sacrificing our animal, as we are sacrificing it, we have to ask ourselves, what am I really sacrificing? Is it just cutting the animal, letting the blood drip, and then after somebody comes and pushes us by mistake because they grabbed the animal or doing something with the animal, and we yell at them and say, can't you see I'm here? What are you saying? Can't you see I'm here? What you are saying is, I'm the man. You've got to be careful. You just made a sacrifice of giving yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving a sacrifice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You just made a pledge. The sacrifice is to connect me to Allah. And then what you tell the next person, can't you see I'm here? That means it's still all about me. And therefore, sacrificing is not about just cutting an animal. Sacrificing is about connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while taking part in the slaughter of that animal. And regarding that animal, the Sheikh writes, there are rules and regulations making sure the animal will be fed very, very well. Number one, making sure respect will be given to not just the animal, but those that have also brought that animal to its given position. That means the seller of that animal, the caretaker of that animal. Also from the books of fiqh we learn, even the rope that the animal comes with, that too cannot be just thrown away. That can be preferably sold, and the money has to be used in a charity. The equipment that is linked to that animal cannot be made money off. Of course, if it's a truck that's bringing it, I'm not going to give that truck in charity. You have to understand the truck is transporting it, or unless the rope that is used was used with the intention of, this rope belongs to me and I'm happening to use it for this. But if you buy the animal with the rope, then the rope came with the animal. In that case, you have to be very cautious of how you discard it. So every aspect of that animal is sacred. And scholars have written tremendously about this. This also goes into what the scholar is writing here, the Sheikh is writing, into the aspects of animal rights. In today's time, we have slogans regarding animal rights. Animal rights is not a slogan. It's not an experiment. It is something that Deen teaches us very, very much in detail and with enormous amount of intricacy. we also learn regarding the value of women, that we don't just leave our women folk and go away. That is why regarding the Hajj, you don't just say, I'm waiting for Hajj, my wife will stay at home. Where do we learn this from? The mother of Ismail alayhi salam. He was about to go, he was about to leave. And I think we covered this last week as well. What did she say? She didn't just say, yeah, go ahead. She says, who commanded you to go? A woman has the right to question a husband. And what we men say, I'm a man, you cannot question me, really. So you're bigger than Ibrahim alayhi salam. But nowadays you can't tell people that too, because you tell them, are you bigger than Ibrahim alayhi salam? You know, that's it. My times have changed. You know the sacrifice that I have to go through. The answers that I've gotten, one fellow, he shut my mind. We are talking about Umar radiallahu ta'ala. And you know, he says, MashaAllah, Umar radiallahu ta'ala, you know, he was born a non-Muslim. I said, SubhanAllah. But he said, I got a shock of my life. He is saying he is better than Umar radiallahu ta'ala because he is born a Muslim and Umar radiallahu ta'ala to convert as a Muslim. And this was a man, by the way, that was living in England half the year. And half the year in America, the laws back then maybe are different. I don't know how it was. He was collecting the dole, the grant, in England, mashallah. And in America, he's getting social security. He's collecting government money, enjoying himself, taking pride in living. By the way, nothing against collecting government money if you are entitled to do so. But you also have to file taxes if you're doing other work to see if you apply and you can qualify for those government grants as well. You can't get government grants and then be stashing cash money and say, I got a fatwa from so and so that allows me to do so. You see the problem that's taking place here. So the point I'm trying to make, this is what the brother said, I am better than Umar radiallahu ta'ala because I'm born a Muslim and Umar radiallahu ta'ala was not born a Muslim. Have you ever heard this? So in today's time, we can't even talk about Ibrahim alayhi salam in this example because someone will say, you know, my environment, mashallah, I have GPS system. He didn't have GPS system back then. So the lesson we are learning here is that a woman has the right to ask questions. Where are you going? What are you doing with the money? When she sees things that are not right in nature, why are you giving money over here and not over there? Yes, you have the right, if it's your money, to give wherever you want. But the Shaykh is saying, in essence, that a woman has rights in Islam and a woman has the right to question as long as the question is within the confinements of the deen. And she sees violation of the deen. And this is something that sometimes, unfortunately, we forget about. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهُ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُوا تَقْوَى, that it is not their flesh or their blood that reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is referring to now the sacrifice, the exact cutting of the animal. We don't cut the animal with this in mind, that this animal is for Allah, and therefore, now I'll just leave it there, and some angel will come down and devour it. Now why I say this, is because unfortunately there are some brothers that cut the animal, and after they cut the animal, quite a few brothers, they just left it there. I did it for Allah, and left it, they walked away. SubhanAllah. Now others have to come and clean up after them. Others have to come and they don't know what to do. They don't know whether they must clean the meat, and then the owner is going to come back and ask for the meat. There's a lot of confusion. So, although the ayah says it is not the flesh or the blood that reaches Allah, rather it is your piety that reaches Him, means something very important. That we sacrifice for Allah, and we take the rules and regulations regarding the animal very seriously, because it is also part of taqwa and fulfilling the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after the animal is cut, before we cut it, we have to make sure that the blade is extremely sharp and we don't show the animal the blade according to the fuqaha. We try to do it in a private place. We do it in the swiftest manner possible to create least amount of pain for the animal. You let the blood drip, alhamdulillah. After the blood drips to maybe it takes 5 minutes, 7 minutes, you've got to ask the professionals in the area how long. Thereafter, you begin the process in a way that shows dignity towards an animal with this in mind, that, oh Allah, you have allowed me to do this, you have called upon me to do this, and let me do it in a way that creates the least amount of wastage. Of course, the ulama have thereafter said there are ways in which we should distribute it, and inshallah later on we will talk about this as well. Also, it is mentioned here the idea of talking about Hajj, the idea of talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam, and talking about the sacrifice of the animal is so that humans may reach a perfection in their faith and in their consciousness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one. Number two, it is to bond themselves with Allah in a very strong way. Number three, it must remove you from the servitude of humanity, free you from the shackles of people without arrogance. That means, I'm not going to talk to him anymore. I'm not going to meet so and so because, no, that's arrogant. You have to have a shari'i dalil. The person is a gambler, the person is an alcoholic. You try talking to the person about that issue, and thereafter there was no resolution, thereafter you walk away. And if you just say, you know what, based on my this, I'm going to do it, it sounds religious. And in your religiosity, there is arrogance. Scholars have said, we must not let our religiosity become an aspect of arrogance. Like some men will say, I don't talk to him because he doesn't have a beard. MashaAllah. Is that a criterion you use in life? I heard a brother say that. I don't talk to people that don't have a beard. SubhanAllah. Now he's trying to show he's religious, but in his religiousness, there is arrogance. Do you go to the airport? Do you go through TSA? But you don't talk to them also? So you have a different standard for different people. And this is showing that you are religious, but in your religiosity there is arrogance, and that is not considered religiosity. And the final point, the idea of all these things, the Shaykh writes, is we must look for things that are hindering our responsibility in becoming conscious and connected to Allah. So whatever those hindrances are, for some it may be family, for some it may be society, for some it may be their work, for some it may be their children, you name it. Whatever is the thing that is hindering you from connecting with Allah, the Shaykh says, as far as the Hajj is concerned, and as far as the Eid is concerned, it should help you reflect upon that. And inshallah, by doing that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you blessedness, not only of these blessed days, but also inshallah, in the days to come, thereafter as well.